Yeah, I trust that Thanksgiving was good, that you got some good turkey, and that you didn't watch any football, right? Because no one did. Okay, that was like there was way more groans first service about football. So y'all are closer to Jesus than first service. So that's good. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, hopefully the Lions will get better players in the draft now. Yeah, I get to start off our series with messages from Bethlehem, and I was excited to do that, and Thanksgiving's officially over, so we can decorate for Christmas and get started. Now, this is a lot bigger deal than I thought it was. I guess I never realized. Like, I decorated the youth room, like, the day after Halloween, and kids were coming in like, what are you doing? Like, what did you do? And I was like, I decorated for Christmas. I thought it'd be cool. And they're like, you can't do that until after Thanksgiving. And I was like, I didn't know that was a rule. I'm sorry. I stepped on some toes. And so, like, who decorates, like, after Halloween? Yeah, like my people. Thank you. All right, keep them up all year. Like, who's, like, the right people and decorates after Thanksgiving? Because that's, like, what normal people do. Yeah. Who just never takes their lights down? Yeah, like, right here. Yeah, it was funny. I didn't realize I was doing something, but we're gonna be in Genesis today, which is the first book in your Bible. If you open it up, it's pretty easy to find. If you're on the app, it's even easier to find. And we're gonna start in Genesis 32. If you wanted to start to turn there, we're gonna look at this mysterious encounter of this guy named Jacob and this wrestling match that he has with this man. And we believe this man to be God. Most theologians would agree that this is actually Jesus' first appearance on earth. Christophany, it's a fancy word in the book of Genesis. Would you believe it? And I'd like to start there this morning. And as we just kind of talk today about how you and I relate to our weaknesses, I just want you to be comfortable with that. Like, I feel like we all have a weakness, and I think this story is going to be an interesting little study. So as we dive in, just wanted to kind of give you that heads up. Feel good? Feel ready? Ready? Sitting by somebody you like? Who's not sitting by somebody? Don't raise your hand on that. All right, that gets you in trouble. All right, so verse 22 in chapter 32, it says, "The same night he arose and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children." We'll have a quick praise break right there. God, I am thankful that I have one wife and one child and not 11 children and two wives. Don't need any of that. And he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and he sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left there alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob," which of course, Jacob means liar or manipulator. And if you know anything about Jacob's history, that's how he got a lot of things in life that he wanted. He lied, or he manipulated, or he cheated, if you will. And then he said, "Your name is shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel," which of course is a portrait of a nature change. Israel meaning prince. How do we know when you encounter Jesus? Your nature begins to change, right? Your walk begins to change. And "for you have striven with God, with men, and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." This next verse, though, I think it's really important, and it's what we're going to kind of base our conversation on this morning in verse 31, because Scripture wants us to specifically note and to see that after Jacob's encounter with God, Jacob walks differently now. Jacob physically, visibly, literally limps after his encounter with Jesus. And in verse 31, it says, "The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip." And I think anytime we run into mysterious passages like this, an easy tool for interpretation is to just look for Jesus. If you look for Jesus, things start to fall into place and to make sense in our own life, because this book was ultimately wrote about Jesus. Jesus is the point. Jesus is the reason. Jesus is King. Jesus is God, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we go to Scripture and we look for Jesus, it's a good tool to use. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, like, you know, David, I don't really believe in Jesus yet. Could I tell you that today is an awesome opportunity for you to engage and to look and see maybe where he fits into that this walk that we have, right? And I would say wherever you are on the spiritual spectrum today, that this message has something to build you up. I hope to encourage you and to just bless you with that. But before I get started, I just want to draw your attention to this. I'm going to say it a lot, but apparently before Jacob doesn't limp. But after his encounter with God, Jacob does indeed have a limp. I want to make a very important setup statement, and that is this. After experiencing Jesus, after receiving Jesus, it's apparent to me that we are to walk differently, that we should walk differently in life, and I am led to believe that we should walk with a limp. You guys pray with me. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for your grace. Lord, I thank you for your sufficiency. And Lord, I just recognize right now in this moment that we have the opportunity to engage with you. Lord, help us to activate our faith. Lord, help us to engage with you in a real, tangible way and not just go through the motions. Lord, that you would just bless our time together this morning. And Lord, you would watch over our Detroit Lions. Lord, keep them safe. Be with the players. And Lord, help those in the front office to move on to another career. And in Jesus' name. And bless them in their future careers in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Right? All right, I just want to welcome in a lot of people that are probably watching our live stream this morning. And maybe Manistee, you know, the roads have been a little less than subpar for northern Michigan. But yeah, thanks for being here this morning. And I'm not proud of what you're going to hear next, okay? But we are talking about weaknesses. So let me begin today with saying that this past week, I lied. All right, guys, that's where you match second service. There's supposed to be at least a chuckle or something, but like, Chandler's back in the house. All right. I'm just kidding. That's what's wrong with this place. I'm joking. Now, we know that lying isn't a weakness, right? We know that lying ultimately is a sin. It's not like you have a limp, but it's like kind of like your leg is indeed broken. And but it speaks to my weakness, and you might think that this doesn't really matter, that's just arbitrary, but this is real life, and it's something that I know I have to work on, because this lie came out of a competitive spirit that I have, right? And I have to do better at keeping my composure in the heat of the moment. Those of you that have seen me coach, you know that to be true. And but also, I just don't want to keep losing to punk high school students. So, trust me, I have several other significant issues that I need to work on in my life, but this is one that I feel comfortable sharing publicly, because others of them, you would be ashamed of me. So, now, a few weeks ago, I was playing video games with a group of terrific high school students, right? Things were going well. I think I still have dad skills, and I can hold my own. I practice, all right? It's part of my job description to be good at video games, to put high school and junior high students in their place. But things were not going my way, and there happened to be a stack of paper plates close by, and I may or may not have thrown them like a frisbee at a whiteboard, causing there to be a disturbance in the room. And a very mature high school student at the time was like, you know, David, we don't conduct ourselves like that at high school. I was like, thanks, man. Humbled myself, and I was able to say, you know what, you're right, I'm sorry. Guys, I don't know what happened, all right? So, sorry. So next time, this past week, we're doing the same little gathering. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to be calm, cool, collected. I'm going to be the model citizen, right? Like, David's going to show no emotion, all right? I'm going to be on my best behavior. And the night starts to drag on, and I've taken a lot of my losses. And kind of like, you know, if I lose one more time, I probably can't face my wife, but it's okay. Calm, cool, collected David with no personality starts to kind of get boring, which doesn't even feel authentic, okay? That's how I justify my anger. And there might have been a time where I just let my controller just drop out of my hands. And a genuine student who has a better heart than me was like, oh, did that fall? And I had a chance to be like, you know, yeah, it did. But it didn't fall out of my hand. It fell out of my heart, because I have rage and anger and selfishness in there. But I was like, I took the time to double down on my lie, and I said, yeah, dude, it's I think it's humid in here. I think we need a dehumidifier in the youth room. And that same very mature high school student was like, really? A dehumidifier? And I might or may not have told him to shut up, but we're in church, so you don't say that. So I told him, be quiet. And as funny as that is, and as joking as it is, it is true. And sometimes in our life, with the things that we have a tendency to maybe sin in our weaknesses, and we know that lying is really a sin, like a lie is still a lie. Weaknesses in our sin areas, we tend to want to cover up more than we want to expose them. I know that's at least true for me. When I had the chance, when they're like, "Oh, that controller slip," I could have been like, "You know what, guys? No, I'm just kind of struggling with this, and it's silly because I'm a grown man, and sometimes I get on stage and teach scripture. This shouldn't be an issue for me, but it is." And I don't mean to project my shortcomings onto you, but often for a lot of us, that is how we deal with our weaknesses. We would rather cover them up, pretend that they're not there, and not admit that we have a tendency in a certain area to indeed slip up or struggle with a temptation in another area. Because I'd rather show up on a Sunday and be like, "Praise God, hallelujah, amen. How's life going, man? Oh, dude, you wouldn't believe it. My life is so good. How's your marriage? Oh, dude, never been better. How's your kids? Perfect!" Which we know is never true about our kids. But we'd rather do that. And I don't mean to generalize, but Christians aren't really known for handling weakness really well. I don't know if you know this, but globally the perception isn't Christians. Very kind with people who are weak. Christians, very honest about their shortcomings. Christians, honest, welcoming, inviting. Everyone belongs at church. No, we know that isn't, sadly, the narrative, because when's the last time you've asked somebody to come to church and what was their response? Who? Me? Oh, man, dude, I can't go to church, man. I don't belong there. Like, oh, why not? Like, oh, dude, you don't know. Like, I was in Vegas last weekend, and no, I can't. But if you give me, like, some lead time, like, give me some time to kind of, like, put a couple weeks together that are morally solid, like, I'll roll up there for sure. But, nah, dude, if I go today, like, the place is going to burn down. And, oh, man, yeah, no, I can't do that, you know, because, like, Jesus invited prostitutes to dine with him, and he was the light of the world. But when I do it, I'm making Thanksgiving awkward, right? Like, it's okay, it's funny, it's a joke. Guys, we can't listen to Chandler laugh all day or it's going to be really bad. But I'm just kidding. But it's called our Sunday best for a reason, right? It's not, Sunday best isn't just our clothes, but it's our presentation, right? It's the way we carry ourselves. It's the whole thing of how we, amen, praise God, hallelujah, how you doing? Doing well, yeah. Oh, it's so good to see you. We should definitely connect today, right? Praying for you. And I'm not saying that everybody that does that's putting on a charade, because there's lots of well-meaning people that is truly their life. That's not my intention, but I'm simply trying to make a point that Christians, often sometimes we don't do well with weakness and other people's weaknesses, and sometimes it's a struggle, and there's tension, just like a little bit of a tension that's already kind of been created in this room. But I think if we're going to journey with Jesus and be a church that helps people journey with Jesus, and we can't replace the journey with perfection. We can't replace the process with strength. We can't replace the messiness with covering up. We can't do it. We can't be a church that portrays to one another that we are perfect. And that's why I titled this message today, To Walk Differently. I wonder if we could endeavor together to be the type of community that allows people to indeed limp and not be a place where you have to pretend that you don't. Because I think we all have a limp. We do. And our story today is interesting because Jacob didn't have a limp before Jesus. But after Jesus, he has a limp. And I thought growing up, when you follow Jesus, he'll take all your limps away. He'll take your sins away. But our limps, our weaknesses, our difficulties, our challenges. Think about it. Jacob goes from no limp to, after his wrestling match with Jesus, to having a limp. And how do we know this wasn't like a real wrestling match? Like, you know, God wasn't just like, oh, wow, Jacob, I underestimated how strong you were. I'm in a pickle. That wasn't it. Like, right? It's like when a dad wrestles with his son. You know who's in control, right? When me and Owen wrestle right now, my son who's 4 and like, I have the upper edge still. Like, when he's 5, I'm not going to have a chance. But right now, I have an edge. But, but we know, like, this wrestling match is over because when, like, daylight comes and God's got to go, he just touches Jacob's hip and he's like, ha, like, game over. But it leads me to believe that before Jesus, we play this cover-up game. But after Jesus, we're supposed to say, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm just as broken as everyone else. I didn't need Jesus this one time at an altar call. No, I need Jesus every day, and every day I need him more than ever before. And I need you to let me limp, and you need me to let you limp. Right? You ever been to a life group? Man, I heard a pastor say once, I love life groups. They really help the church. I just don't want to be a part of one. That's my favorite line. But you ever get into a life group, and it's... kind of turns into a moment where people are sharing about their lives, and it's kind of awkward, like kind of feeling it out like an old-fashioned Western. And like, are we really going to talk about our limp today? Or like, are we going to talk about like our limp that, like, you know, Jesus rescued us from? You know, you say like, you know, in 1982, man, I really struggled in this area. And this is what Christians are comfortable with, and so we sit back. Ooh, yeah. No one can say less. Last night or last week, but you drop 1982 on somebody, and like, ooh, that's a powerful testimony, brother. Tell us more. Yeah, every night, man, I was hooked on it. It was bad. Whoa. But you make that real time? Yeah, last night I was doing drugs, man. Watch a bunch of Christians scramble, right? Like, oh my goodness. Does your wife know? No, not at all. No. Oh my goodness. I think I have to go. Like, sometimes we're just uncomfortable with a weakness. Sometimes we don't know what to do with it or how to relate because we've gotten really good at covering up our limps and forgetting that we all have one. So it is a life group week. They're fun. You should join one. If nothing else, you'll have good stories. But life groups really are... they're a good tool, right? And they're a lot of fun. And guys, no disrespect to guys, but we're the funniest. Like, we could sit around in a group of guys and be like, yeah, man, we got some things going on. And you guys should just pray. And I love guys, right? Because there's no follow-up question to that. Like, yeah, word, we got you, man. Yeah. And like, like, ladies, that's why like Christianity wouldn't be where it was today without you. Because you guys are just a lot more like Jesus. But I'll never forget my favorite time sitting around a group of guys. And, like, I got stories, right? I sit in small groups all the time with high schoolers and junior highers. And you never know where the conversation's going to go. And there was this kid that was just, like, forced to be on this trip with us when we're sitting in this dorm. Pop-Tarts, Mountain Dew, and it's a good time. And all of a sudden this kid's like, hey, I'll go first. And I was like, oh, all right. I didn't know, like, what kind of format this was. So, like, all right, man, what's going on? And, like, you know, we're drinking Mountain Dew and everything's good. He's like, yeah, I'm hooked on porn. We're like, oh, man. Okay, we're talking about something real here. And, like, some of the kids were, like, freaking out. They're like, no, we didn't. No one gave him the memo. Like, we don't actually talk about, like, real stuff here. We just kind of talk about, like, some stuff. But you hang around church long enough, like, you'll understand. And I remember one kid almost kind of being like, I don't know what's wrong with him. And I remember having the reminder right there, like, yeah, nothing's wrong with him. What's wrong with us? Because maybe he just heard that Jesus loves and forgives, and he felt comfortable enough to share that with us. See, because people ask all the time, like, what's my calling? What's God want me to do with my life? Where can I help out? I just want to follow God and give him what my life has. I just don't know where to serve. I'll let you in on a little secret. You want to know where God's calling you? He's already told you. It's to find people that limp like you. And it happens every time. It's pretty great, right? Like, kind of be walking, kind of just walks like kind of like this, like, hey, whoa, hey, did I just see you? Did you just limp? just like this. Yeah, it's a tough spot in my life. Me too. Me too, man. You know what we should do? We should hang out. We should talk about that, because that's a tough area for me too. We should start a group, but like a real group, and actually talk about it, because we've been called to rush to each other's side with those that limp like us. Jacob, with the help of his mom, stole a blessing from his brother Esau, who he had already stolen a birthright from over a bowl of stew, right? And that ignites Esau, and it forces Jacob into this life of running away because of the decisions that he made, because of the weaknesses that he had of cheating and manipulating and lying. And so he goes on the run for a long time. And it finally ends with his uncle Laban. He shows up, meets this girl, right? Love at first sight. Might have been like his cousin or something, but we pass over that in the Old Testament. And he's like, Laban, I'd love to marry Rachel. And Laban's like, I got the perfect idea. You work for me for 7 years, and you can marry her. Jacob's like, all right, I'll do that. So the wedding night comes, and Jacob has a few too many and marries the wrong girl, right? We've been there. And I'm kidding. But marries, right? Like, they sneak this other woman in, and so he marries Leah, which, and they're like, yeah, she was the older one. We wanted to marry her first before Jacob married Rachel. And so, like, but Laban's like, hey, I got this, right? Like, if you work another 7 years for me, you can marry Rachel. Okay, I fell for this one, so, but, all right. And then through all of that, Jacob gets these two wives, and then he starts to scheme against Laban, and he starts to kind of steal from him, and he's found out, and so Jacob's on the run again, but this time he doesn't have anywhere to run to, because he's been running from things his whole life, that Jacob finally has to run to something. Right? And he runs to his brother Esau, and he sees that God has been with him this entire time. You see, because in Genesis 35, Jacob's now 21 years older from the first time that he was running away from Esau, and he goes past this place called Bethel, that we see Jacob go by in chapter 28, and he's running from Esau, but when he comes back to Bethel, he's limping from what he's been through in his life. He's learned some things. You see, in chapter 28, Jacob was saying, the Lord is in this place. But in chapter 35, in verse 3, he says, come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. In Genesis 28, Jacob is saying the Lord is in this place. And then in chapter 25, Jacob's journeyed full circle and he realizes that God wasn't just with me in that place, but he was with me in this place, in this place, in this place. And he's been with me every step of the way. Because sometimes we'll look back and we'll see that we've been carried through a season even when we didn't know that we were being carried, because the presence of God is portable. It's a person. It's not just a place. He's with you wherever you go. That's why Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us. And Jacob says, I see it now. I see it. My eyes are open. I've been through some things. I've had some blessings. I've fought some battles, but God was with me in the middle of my misery. God was with me in the middle of my weakness. And what happens when God shows up in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of my trouble? It says that he's a very present help in the time of need. And when God shows up in the middle of nowhere, he also shows up in the middle of hopelessness, in the middle of hurt, in the middle of doctor reports, failed marriages, relational dysfunction, corruption. When God shows up in the middle of nowhere, you open your eyes to see that he's indeed here. He's the ever-present, ever-faithful God, and he's here with you. Man, when I need encouragement, when I'm feeling weak, I'm sometimes led to Romans 8. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Some people have referred to it as the Mount Everest of Christians, because there's so much good stuff in there. And just kind of snuck right in the middle. I have underlined in this Bible in chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And it's easy to skim over because there's so much good stuff in that chapter, but there's an important distinction that Paul wants us to know, that to be a son or a daughter of God that there'll be a significant thing that people can point out in your life, and that's that you can be led. Right? Somewhere along the line, being led was something that we more or less attained by spiritual maturity and information. And we made it into this badge that we can wear. Or we're like, you know, brother, I'm just being led by the Spirit. Did you know that being led infers that it's the posture of a child? Right? I was 16 years old, shopping in Flint, man. Flint, bro, with my mom. My mom. Right? David, hold my hand. Mom, I'm not holding your hand. I'm not doing that. No. David, hold my hand. Mom, I said, no, I'm not holding your hand. It's embarrassing. I'm trying to be cool. I'm trying to be tough. We're in Flint. Can't do this. David, hold my hand. If you knew my mom, you'd hold her hand too, right? Mom, what if we see somebody we know? I don't care. Like, well, I do. Sure enough, right? Hey, yo, David! Hey, guys. What's up? Why are you holding your mom's hand? I don't know, man. I was embarrassed. Why was I embarrassed? I was several inches taller than my mom, for one, and I was 16. But because I was holding my mom's hand, right? And holding somebody's hand infers what? It infers the posture of a child, because when I was a child, and my mom was like, David, right? My dad was like, David, I'm like, right? That's how dads lead. I'm just kidding. I'm just justifying some of my actions. It's not the point right now, right? Keep your eye on the ball, David. But led is a child way like of living. Somewhere along the line, being led turns into this idea that it has to be this spiritual frenzy to be led by the Spirit. Like, you know, I got to pray more. I got to be more excellent. I got to be more amazing. I got to be more incredible. And people are really smart, and I got to try harder. And God lead me. God lead me. God lead me. Now, I know how to be led. There ain't nothing better in the world than when somebody else is driving and I just get to sit in the passenger seat, right? I love that. I'm not good with GPS. I'm not a good driver. I get distracted too easily. Church, you should fear me on the road. But last year, my assistant coach, Josh Wakefield, would drive everywhere, and I love that. There's times that we talked. There's times I didn't have to think anything about anything that was going on other than maybe the soccer game that was going on. But we even made a rule to just talk about soccer this much and talk about life a lot more. Man, I love getting in the car with Sam. She's great with directions. That's why I married her. That's not true. But I love when somebody else is driving and I just get to sit there, because I can be led. You know, one of the meanings of this word led, it means carried. And you might be thinking, like, how does that fit with where God wants to intervene with us and in our walk? But I would say it matters a lot. And at times, this posture, these words of weakness and carried and led and being a child, those are the words we need to use, because we run the danger sometimes of being followers of Jesus that get to the end of our life and our life story doesn't sound really anything different than people who aren't followers of Jesus. But I want to know when someone's going to stand up and say, like, you know, there's this whole section of my journey that I don't really recall. All I know is that I was so broken and I was so hurting, and I don't think I made any progress in that time. I don't know how I'm still here, other than the fact that I think I was led here. Yeah, you know, I don't recall, but I might have fallen asleep a couple times on the trip, but I woke up and God had saved my marriage. I woke up and God had restored a part of me that I never thought I'd get back. God had helped build my business, and I'm not minimizing hard work, because even Paul said it dawned on me when I was working that really it was the grace of God working through me, given the passion to do the work that I was doing. My life is defined by Him. Just a couple more things, and I promise I'm done. I'm going to wrap up soon. But the other day we're driving home, and our son Owen was falling asleep, and he's a big guy. He was like, Daddy, will you carry me? And I was like, absolutely not. You're huge. It's about time for you to start walking. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. No. No dad would. You hope not. But I said, no, buddy, I'd love to. I'll carry you inside the house. And I love that. That question was two parts, though, and he didn't realize. Right? First one, are you capable? I think we know the answer to that, right? Sorry, we're supposed to be really serious right now. All right. Are you capable? Yeah. Number two, are you willing? How many people today have convinced themselves that, I know that God can carry me, but I don't think he's willing, because I kind of think that God's more of like a drill sergeant standing over me, and he's kind of barking at me, and he's saying, you better get up, you better wake up, you better pray, you better memorize, you better speak it, you better declare it, and if you don't, I can't bless you. But in reality, the grace of God works a lot more like my baby son in the back saying, Daddy, I'm tired. You carry me? And if you're a dad, you know what I'm talking about. I'm picking up that tiny human out of the back seat. I'm walking into the house, and I'm carrying this kid, and all of a sudden I start to feel like Dwayne Johnson, right? Out of nowhere, I'm feeling like The Rock, right? I'm feeling strong. I haven't done yoga or a workout in forever, but I got enough strength to carry my kid. And I put him down, and man, I love you, Owen Bug. Love you, Daddy Bug. Sam started calling him a bug one day, and it just stuck, and so that's our language. But, you know, there was a point where I didn't even think I was going to get those sentences from my son. But we do. And I got to sit there and just revel in the moment of the thrill and the privilege and the honor to be this little man's dad. How much more your Heavenly Father takes joy when you are weak, because then he can make you strong. For the power of Christ picks you up and he carries you. Because he wants to, and I want to know when the believer is going to step up and their story is more going to sound like, you know, I was carried in the 80s, and then I was carried again in the late 90s, and then I was carried again, and really I don't know how I got here, and I'm here now, and the crazy thing is I'm in my right mind. I'm here now, and I have enough to keep going. You know, I was a mess, I was a wreck, I had done things, people had done things to me, and I was tired, and I remember calling out, God, can you carry me? And it gives me such pleasure. And I would say, oh, son, not only am I able, but I am willing. And it gives me such joy to carry my children when they are weak and broken. You see, because God displays that with Jacob when he loses the love of his life. On their travels, when they're out and about in the middle of nowhere at this point, we see the first reference, the first mention of this place called Bethlehem that would later be the place where Jesus, our Savior, would be born. But it was also very, very connected to this story of this couple. And the place that where Jesus would come and be born and give us this holiday and remind us ultimately about everything that we have in our faith, it was a tough spot for Jacob, because this is where Jacob buries his wife after she dies in childbirth to her son, Benjamin. But it was also in this place that the Savior of the world had started a work in this man that would change everything. Many years before Jesus would even walk the earth again. Because the pain would never leave Jacob. He doesn't deny the pain of this loss. And in fact, we see in the NIV something really special happen. And in verse 20 of chapter 35, he would never be the same again. And it says, over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar. And to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. He would never be the same again, because it says in verse 20 that Jacob buried Rachel. But in verse 21, it says that Israel moved on. Back to verse 20, Jacob set up a pillar. But then verse 21, but Israel moved on. Jacob lost his wife, but he also remembered that Jesus, when he wrestled with him and the limp that was brought upon that and everything that had happened, Jesus also gave him a new name, a new nature, a new life change. And that's the new you that abuse can't destroy, that neglect can't negate, that abuse can't break, that people can't steal and the devil can't take away. And he says it's time for Israel to move on. It's time to walk differently. And at times, you have to be carried. So if you're here this morning and you feel like you can't get up, and you feel like I'm so tired, I'm so weak, can I remind you something of that we've failed to remind each other in church often is that you're in a place of extraordinary power. And he's about to do for you what he's done for so many. And he'll carry you. He'll carry you, and I don't know when you discover that moment that you're being carried, but it's typically after that season. Right, you get to the end and you're like, I don't know how I got here. I don't really remember doing my daily verses, but I just know that my passion and my love for Jesus has never been stronger. Oh, you were carried. Oh, you got carried. I'm done. I have to be done. I've missed you guys. I'm going to wrap up. But those carried seasons, they become like trophies in your soul. They do. I'm going to take this one and I'm going to put it right here because, God, you picked me up when I was weak. And I remember in 2019 during Christmas, you were carrying me because you were there. Church, we have to leave these moments focusing way more on our Jesus than ourselves. Having a posture of a child that can be led, having a posture of a child leads to more appreciation and gratitude, and having a posture where we can limp and be directly reminded by our limp of why we need Jesus every day. And I pray as we kick off the holiday season, you'll be reminded of why we get to walk differently. Because we have a Savior that makes us strong in our weaknesses. And not to boast in our sins, but to boast in Jesus. And a lot of times we see people limping and we want to fix them, right? It's just human nature. And typically it comes out of a place of empathy. Can I remind you today to not? First of all, because you can't. And lastly, because you need me to limp. And you need me to let you limp. And that's how we help others journey with Jesus, by walking differently. See, my junior year of high school, I developed a limp of myself. Y'all can't see it because I'm good at hiding it. But it's a little, my legs are a little less one-sided, right? I kind of wobble. It's okay. But a goalkeeper came out and it just destroyed my hip. And it changed the trajectory of my life completely. And it took me from a place of like not wanting anything to do with Jesus into ministry. It took me to a place where I met my wife. It completely changed everything, and every day I'm thankful that that happened. Guys, it's okay to limp. It's okay to have a weakness, because that's what draws other people in. You pray with me? Father God, thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for your words and your encouragement that you offer to us. Lord, I thank you for our body. I thank you for those that were able to be here. And Lord, just in this holiday season, Lord, help us to embrace that. Lord, not to be okay and to sit and wallow in the things that we know we probably shouldn't, but to embrace our story and the power that you've had through. And at times when we just need to say, I'm tired, can you carry me? And to remind others of what that looks like and what you've done. Lord, so in your name we pray. Amen.